Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, everyone, once again to FMG Live. I'm your host, John A. Guffey. And this afternoon, we want to welcome everyone who's listening to us live at our new time at 3 p.m. We wanted to make that move so that we're not interrupting anyone's dinner or anyone's supper, and we just felt like this would be a better time to reach out to you. Of course, you can always listen to our archived episodes on at blogtalkradio.com, and you can find the links to those episodes through our Twitter account, where we send those episodes out to you, and also on Facebook. So please check out our archived episodes if you haven't already. If you're listening to us archived, thank you. If you're listening to us live, thank you even more. We appreciate all of our listeners here on FMG Live. Well, I want to get right into it tonight. Again, we've got an episode that is chock full of really good stuff and really good information that the Lord has passed on to me to pass on to you. And we're talking about the Old Testament prophet Hosea. He's one of those guys there toward the end of the Old Testament where his name gets jumbled in with a bunch of others, and we don't really know a whole lot about him, and he's one of those not as household name kind of characters. We don't really think of Hosea, but Hosea plays a really important part, and he has a really, really pivotal role to play in the Bible, and a lot of people don't realize that, and we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. So why is Hosea important, and who was he? Well, he was a prophet. Okay, he was a prophet who lived. Remember, I last week when we were talking about Jeremiah, we said that the kingdom of Israel had been divided into two separate kingdoms, and at one point, and they were the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Well, Hosea was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel right at the end of Israel's existence, that northern kingdom's existence, before they were conquered by a group called the Assyrians. And we find that Hosea he weeps for his nation of Israel, but there is still hope for the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, you know, without getting into a whole lot of sidetracking, one of the things that people ask is, well, why did God destroy these kingdoms? Well, or why did God allow these kingdoms to be destroyed? Sometimes God has to take us, or sometimes God has to let us. You know, I don't want to say that God takes us. Sometimes God has to let us go, and he has to let us feel the consequences of our decisions. Just as if you're a parent, there comes a time in your child's life where you can't protect them anymore. And there comes a time in that child's life where they need to understand and feel the consequences of their actions. The same was true for the northern kingdom of Israel. They had gotten to a point where they were no longer listening to God. So God, being a benevolent parent, said, okay, I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to forget you, but I'm going to let you suffer the consequences of your actions so that you will come back to me, and you'll come back to me and say, oh, you were right. And it wasn't about, you know, God didn't want them to suffer, but they chose to suffer. And that's a very important point. A lot of people want to bash the Old Testament and say, well, the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. No, he's not. The children of Israel, and I am a huge lover of the children of Israel, and I think they are God's chosen people, and God wanted them to be the messengers, his messengers, but they chose a different path. And through their own sins and through their own choices, they ended up this way. But Hosea was a prophet. Now, a prophet is different from a priest, and that's going to become important in just a second. A prophet was a messenger of God. He was someone who, like a pastor or like a preacher or like an evangelist, he was passing on the message that God gave him. He would do that to the king, or sometimes even directly to the people. But most of the time he would go to the king and he would go to the powers that be and he would give them God's message. He was not a day-to-day priest who entered into the temple and who messed with sacrifices and who performed the daily rituals that had been prescribed for the children of Israel. And in the very beginning of Hosea, Hosea tells his own personal story before he gets into the message that God has for the children of Israel that he has been sent to give. You see, because his personal story that happens in the first three chapters of the book of Hosea, his personal story is this pivotal turning point in the Bible. And it happens, I didn't realize until I began studying this that this is what happens. And it's so important. We're going to get to it in just a second. But we look in the chapter 1 of Hosea, and in verse 2, right at the beginning, the Lord said to Hosea. That's always important because that means God is directly commanding Hosea. This is not Hosea going out on his own and doing something and then saying, hey, Lord, guess what I did? This is the Lord giving Hosea a specific command. And that command was, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So the Lord says to Hosea, I want you to go marry a prostitute. And, you know, wow, what would you think if God spoke to you and said, I want you to go marry a prostitute, whether it was a male prostitute or a female prostitute. And he said, go marry a prostitute. That's a strong, and you know, leap of faith that you have to take there. And it was actually against the Hebrew law. In Leviticus chapter 21, verse 7, it says that priests cannot marry prostitutes. But remember, Hosea is not a priest. He's not a day-to-day functionary in the temple. He is a prophet. So God commands him, and that does not contradict. So the Bible does not contradict itself. And that's important to remember. There are a lot of people out there who try to trip up Christians and say, oh, well, the Bible contradicts itself. And no, it doesn't. God doesn't contradict himself. He says, priests don't need to marry prostitutes. But Hosea, as a prophet, could do that without contradicting the law that God had given the children of Israel. And so we find in verse 3 that Hosea, he obeys, and it says, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. So he takes this prostitute named Gomer to be his wife, and they have three children. They have two sons and a daughter, and in the process of the birth of their daughter, and God tells Hosea what to name each one of these children. And in verse 6, she conceived again and bare a daughter. God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, that's that northern kingdom, but I will utterly take them away. Remember, we talked about that. We said that God was going to do that for their own good. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, that's the southern kingdom, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. And that becomes really important. I wanted to point that out to you because here is God saying the northern kingdom of Israel, they have suffered, they're going to suffer the consequences of their actions. But I'm going to save, I'm going to have mercy upon the southern kingdom because they're not that far gone yet. But they're going to know that it is me doing it. And you see, that is God's modus operandi. That's how he works, even today. God's not going to use earthly means to save them, lest they think they had done it on their own. You see, when God appears to us, God is a God of miracles. And God is not afraid to act miraculously. When you sit down and talk to Christians, one of the things that Christians are most afraid to discuss is the awe-inspiring power of God and the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about, you know, the giftings or things that people kind of point to as proof, as proofs or anything like that. What I'm talking about is God making miraculous things happen in people's lives, things that are not mathematically possible or so far outside the realm of probability as to be impossible. God makes happen. And he orders the universe to do that. And right now, if you're listening to the sound of my voice and you have a problem and you think no one else can help, well, it isn't the A-team that you call. It's God. Because God is right now working to build and to order and to reshape this entire world and this entire universe to help you. Because he loves you. And we're going to talk about that love in just a second. So we go on into chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we find that after the children, Gomer, Hosea's wife, returns to her former ways of being a prostitute. She goes after lovers to provide for her. She is no doubt accustomed as a prostitute to a certain level of wealth and to a certain level of income, and she wasn't getting that from Hosea, who's just a poor prophet who lets God provide for him. He doesn't live in a palace, might not even live in a house, might live in a tent. We don't know exactly, but he might have just had a tent out on the outskirts of town. And Gomer was not very happy with that. She wanted to go back to her former life because she knew what that former life was about. She knew how to be a prostitute. She knew what she could expect. She knew what could be provided for her. She didn't trust in Hosea or in God to provide for her. You see, the story that Hosea is telling, Hosea quickly shares the qualities of Christ and of God. And we become the prostitute. We are Gomer, you and I. You see, a lot of times what will happen, even for us as Christians, we'll come to know God, or we'll hear about God, or we will have been raised in church, we'll have gone to Sunday school, we will know the stories, and maybe we haven't accepted Christ as our Savior. Instead, we go away from that, and we go into the world, and we look for the world to provide for us. We look for the world to be the one to take care of our needs and provide our security. When talking about men and women, one of the things that women often fear more than anything is insecurity. They want to feel secure above all. They want to feel financially secure. They want to feel physically secure. They want to feel emotionally secure. And that drives their actions, it drives who they choose to be with sometimes, many times. But you see, what Gomer didn't realize and what we don't realize is that it was really Hosea who was being her provider. In verse 8 of chapter 2, Hosea says, "For she, Gomer, did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal." Now, Baal is a false god. It was a god of the Canaanites. Baal was a god that was known to the children of Israel from the time that they left Egypt. The golden calf that they form while Moses is up getting the Ten Commandments is Baal. Is a representation of Baal. And this word Baal becomes very interesting, as we'll see in just a few moments. So what Gomer was doing Well, she was taking the provision being given to her by Hosea, just as we take the provisions being given to us by God, because God owns everything and he gives to us. And instead of using that to be a good wife to Hosea, to honor him, she did what we do. We take it and we give it to our false idols. We don't tithe. Instead, we go out and we buy magazines and videos and subscriptions about, you know, to TMZ, and we, you know, make sure we have cable, and we make sure that we have high-speed internet so we can get online and look at pornography, and, you know, we go out clubbing, and we do a lot of things other than what God would have us do with our resources. So we find that Gomer has taken this stuff and offered it over to false gods and idols. She'd even received lands and had vineyards. But you see, she wasn't forgotten. You know, it says in verse 13, at the end of that verse, she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Now, I'm going to speak to the men here, and also to the women. If your spouse were to leave you and go become a prostitute, male or female, take what you had provided and give it to, use it irresponsibly. Use it for false gods. Use it for idols. And leave you to go and do, to let the world provide for them as a prostitute. What would you do? Well, a lot of you would say, I would divorce them in a New York minute. I would be done with them. It would be over. But you see, thankfully, God isn't us. And you see, God tells Hosea. Hosea shows what to do, what God does, what Jesus does for us, beginning in verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Wow, what is the first thing he says when he says that she has forgotten him? That he's going to pursue her. He's going to say soft, loving words to her. And you see, that is what Jesus does for us. Jesus pursues us even in our worst sin. Jesus comes after us. In Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, it talks about Christ as the bridegroom, how he gives himself to cleanse us. We are the harlots. All of our sins, our turning from Jesus, all of it cleansed and all of it forgiven because he pursues us. He looks for us. He wants us. He chooses you. No matter what your sin is, no matter what your, no matter how far you've fallen. In Hosea's day, to be a prostitute was to be at the bottom of the social barrel. You didn't have very much farther to fall. But even then, Hosea pursued her. Jesus pursues us. Continuing with verse 15, I will give her her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope. I love that phrase. Because you see, Hosea says, I'm going to restore to her and give her, show her that there is hope. The door of hope. Jesus is our door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Now that's not necessarily talking about Gomer specifically, because Hosea represents the God figure. God is speaking also about the children of Israel and about the children of Judah. And he's saying that through this door of hope that I'm going to present, they're going to be able to go back to the time before they were prostitutes. Go back to be cleansed of that, back to their innocence. And that's what Jesus does. He cleanses us. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali. Now, that verse seems like a little verse, but it's a huge, huge verse. Verse 17, for I will take away the names of Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. Here's why this is important. Let's talk about these words real quick. Ishi. Thou shalt call me Ishi. That means husband. That's a Hebrew name for husband, word for husband. And it means it is the loving, kind, soft word for husband. The kind of word that lovers would use. If you wanted to say your loving husband, you would say your Ishi. Now, Baali is related to the word Baal. But it's also, in addition to being the name of this false god, it's also used as a term for husband. But it means master. You see, it is the master subject. And when I say subject, I mean servant. I mean slave relationship. The master owns the subject. But you see here, God says, that's done. No more are you going to call me master. You're going to call me husband, beloved. I'm going to take away the things that are called master in your life. I'm going to free you from everything that has you held in bondage. I'm going to set you free so that we can have this relationship where you call me Ishi. I'm going to set you free from your masters, your earthly masters, whatever that might be, whether it's drugs or alcohol or relationships or adultery or whatever it is that's preventing from you, that's preventing you. Maybe it's just pain and guilt. But whatever it is that has you in bondage, that you call master, that has mastery over you, God is going to take it away. Jesus takes it away so that you can call him beloved. Because that's the relationship that God wants. That is the pivotal moment here in the Bible. It doesn't happen in the New Testament. It doesn't happen with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It happens here in the Old Testament. When the children of Israel have gone so far down the road, God says, you know what, forget about these rules. I want a relationship. I don't want to be your master. I want to be your father. It's like the parable of the prodigal son. The father, the son comes back to the father, and the father could have said, well, you know, son, I'm glad you're back, but there's all these rules. You know, you're not going to get any more inheritance, and everything else is gone. No, the father doesn't do that. The father embraces his lost son in love. And that's what God wants to do for you. That is what God is here to do. He's here to restore that relationship to you with him. And he's going to free you from the Baalim in your life, the masters. And you go on and reading in the rest of the chapter, it's about restoration. It is about love. And in that day, in verse 18, will I make a covenant for them. In verse 19, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercy. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Because you see, that's what God wants with you and me. He wants us to know him. He wants us to respect him, but he doesn't want us to be afraid of him. He doesn't want us to see him as a master with a whip, principal with a paddle, or a policeman with a ticket book, saying, oh, well, you messed up here. You broke this law. God says, I want a relationship with you. I want a relationship with you. And then in verse 23, and this is really strong, it says, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. And that's what God wants. See, we're the ones who haven't received mercy. This world doesn't show you any mercy. This world is a cold and cruel and merciless place. Everywhere God isn't present. Everywhere people don't open up themselves to him. The only mercy that we find here on this earth is the mercy that God brings. You see, here, right here in Hosea, God establishes, I want a relationship with you. I'm going to free you from your bondage, and we're going to be together. And I'm going to know you. I already know you because I made you. But I'm going to let you know me. That is the essence of the marriage relationship. And you see, for Hosea, he was being restored too. He was restoring Gomer, his wife, to his side. Despite everything that she had done to him. We go on in chapter 3 to find out that things had gotten pretty bad for Gomer. And that he, when Hosea pursued her and he found her, her life was worth 15 pieces of silver and a little bit of barley. And that day, barley wasn't even considered fit for human consumption. That was for animals. That's what you fed to animals. So Hosea finds her. He pursues Gomer, and he finds her. And then he pays for her. You see, he pays the price for her. He doesn't say, well, look what happened to you. I guess this is what this kind of life will do for you. You're on your own. Instead, he paid the price. Same way Jesus paid a price and gave himself to cleanse us so that he could have that relationship with you and me. God desires a relationship with you today, and he doesn't care what kind of prostitute you've been. He doesn't care who you've made your masters. He doesn't care who you've turned to provide security. All he cares about is you, and he loves you. He doesn't care what sins you've committed, because Jesus already died for them. The price has already been paid for them. All you have to do today is accept Jesus' love. Accept God's love. Start that restoration of that relationship with him today. I am your host, John A. Guffey. Join us next week, once again, for FMG Live. Have a great night.